Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 36. If you've got it on your, I sent the notes out on your phone, but Psalm 36, Psalm of David, says, "For the director of music of David, the servant of God, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your loving kindness, O God, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, your justice like the great deep, O Lord. You preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love for those whom you know you, your righteousness to those who are upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise." I've really been exercised in my heart again during this last week of the rejection of God that we're seeing in society in which we're living in. And this particular psalm draws a contrast between a society that rejects God and a God who is full of grace and mercy. But the reality of the rejection of God, friends, it's kind of getting just quite extreme in the world in which we're living in. This last week I saw a clip on YouTube or on Facebook, one of them, that was a young lady who was suing her parents because they had not consulted with her before they decided to have her. Can you believe that? That was her. She was angry because she didn't know that when she grew up, she'd have to be an adult and take on responsibilities. So she was suing her parents. And she was encouraging other young people to sue her, sue their parents, because they hadn't consulted a psychic medium so that they could speak to her soul in heaven or wherever it was before that. Totally wrong theology, of course. So that that soul could give their parents permission for them to conceive so that she would be born. Friends, those are the kind of things that's happening in our world today. My mind was totally blown when I saw that reality. And friends, then later on in the week, I came across a song. And as I contrasted the incredible glory of God's grace with the disaster of man's wickedness, I was drawn again to Psalm 36. As we look at the psalm this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, that the glory of God's grace is really understood in the light of the wickedness of sinners. We only really fully understand God's grace, friends, when we realize just how bad we are. Look how David describes the sinner in the opening verses of the psalm. First of all, he says, sinful people have rebelled against God. The word translated sinful, concerning the sinfulness of the wicked, is the Hebrew word pasha. And it literally means national, moral, or religious rebellion. That's what's happening in the world today, friends. The world is in rebellion to God. They're saying, we don't need you in our lives. We don't know who you are. We're in charge. We're rebelling against you. And friends, that philosophy is right throughout the world. As you think of the number of different kinds of strikes there are, or different kind of marches there are, everybody's rebelling against somebody else. That's the world we're living in. It's one of the favorite things for South Africans to do as well, isn't it? We just love to have a toy somewhere along the line. Folk, the sad reality is that the root of that is a spirit of rebellion. Not only have they rebelled against God, but evil men have rejected God. The verse carries on, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The word fear doesn't mean necessarily to be afraid. The word fear would probably be better translated awe. These people have no awe of God. They don't understand who God is, friends. They've rejected Him. They no longer worship Him. God is just another character, a figment of somebody's imagination. And the world around us. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into this as well, friends. We need to be reminded that God is in heaven and worthy of our praise. But the sad reality is that we're living in a world, friends, that has rejected God. They no longer worship Him. One just looks at the number of empty churches that there are in the world in which we're living in today. Not only have they rebelled against God and rejected against God, the passage carries on and says, they have replaced God. That's what's actually happening at this point in time. Look what it says in verse 2. For the wicked one in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. You see, friends, for sinful man, the I has become the middle word of sin. The I. It's all about me. Just like that young girl. It's all about me. My rights. My wants. Who I am. It's all about me. That's the world in which we're living in. I will choose how I will live. I will choose my morality. My truth is my truth. These are the kind of words we're hearing today in the world in which we're living in. It's simply, friends, because people have replaced God and they've replaced God with themselves. There is no longer an objective God out there, because they themselves have become God of their own world. It's a very weak replacement. For those of us who recognize just how sinful we are, friends, it doesn't matter how many human rights you have, It doesn't matter how many human rights you demand. God is still on the throne. He is still king. You can't replace God. Even although, sorry, you may want to. Even although you may think that you are God, and you can determine your own destiny. In the world today, friends, the statistics that are coming out of the states at the moment is that up to 20% of young people today are rejecting the biology that they were born with. And they say, I'm no longer a man or a woman. I am whatever. There's something like 95 different descriptions that you can give yourself these days. And that's the world we're living in. People are no longer acknowledging that God created them male and female. Because, friends, they've made themselves God. They themselves want to determine their own destiny. Not only have they rebelled against God and rejected God and replaced God, the sad reality is that they've gone one step further and now they are renouncing God. That's the world we're living in, friends. The world we're living in, friends, has got to the point that it's not just good enough to kind of just turn your back on religion. The world we're living in, friends, has now got to the point where they are attacking religion. That's the world. Attacking Christianity. Look how David explains it. They attack God with their words. Verse 3. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. They renounce Christianity in their thoughts. Verse 3 carries on and says, he has ceased to be wise or to be good. Friends, you know, when you challenge people where they stand in life, many of them are left flabbergasted. They can't answer the truth of life. But the worst of all, friends, is that sinful man, sinful people have rejected and renounced God through their actions. Verse 4 says this, even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. That's the world we're living in, friends. We've heard a lot about, even in our own country, of the criminal syndicates that are affecting us on our daily basis. The whole reports that are coming out of the investigations into what's happening at Eskom, friends, is that there are criminal syndicates. The reports are that there are five groups stealing at least R1 billion a month each. R5 billion, friends, is going lost. Why are they able to do that? Because, friends, they are joined by others who are equally wicked. It's because our society is not standing up against evil. We're rather joining forces with evil. I was listening to the news of what's happening in Toyandu, a town that Patricia and I used to visit. We used to do mission trips up in the northern part of the country when we were in part of our previous church. And people are afraid to go to town there because whenever there's a cash in transit vehicle that arrives to replace the money in the ATMs or wherever the case, there seems to be attacks. When people see a cash in transit vehicle coming along, people run away from it. Friends, that's the world we're living in. Those are the actions of the society that have rejected God. Are we living in a wicked world? Man, we are. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a little discouraged until I read the rest of the psalm. Because the rest of the psalm, friends, although tells us about the wickedness of humankind, of people, the rest of the psalm, friends, sorry, is about the glory of God's grace. Notice secondly then, the glory of God's grace, friends, is unveiled in the prophecy there is about Jesus in this passage. David first reminds us that God's grace is seen in his character. Verse 5 says, "Your loving kindness reaches to the heavens." That word loving kindness, friends, is best translated as grace. Grace and mercy combined. So David is reminded, friends, that although man is wicked, although man is anti-God, although man has turned against God, the reality is that God still cares for us. God still is gracious. God still wants to reach out into our lives. But not only is his grace, his loving kindness abounding, verse 3 carries on and reminds us that his faithfulness is steadfast. Verse 3 says, he has... That's the wrong verse there. Not verse 3. It should carry on with verse 5. Your loving kindness, Lord, reaches the heavens. Your faithfulness has reached the skies. That word faithfulness, friends, literally means that God is dependable. God will never fail. The word translated faithful simply means he's firm, he's secure, he's steady, he's truth. Friends, God will always be truth. We never need to fear because God always is the truth. His loving kindness abounds, his faithfulness is steadfast. But yes, the arrow encouraging. We are reminded of God's grace through his upright righteousness. It says, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Then if you've driven around our country, even as we look across at the Amatola Mountains and we see them high and steadfast, David, friends, was reminded of the steadfastness of God. Because mountains, friends, don't move. God does not move. He's always upright and steadfast. And finally, his unfathomable righteousness and justice. Your justice is like the great deep. Friends, it's so unfathomable. We cannot understand the grace of God. God's grace is beyond our comprehension. All we need to do, friends, is receive it. But not only is his grace displayed in his character, God's grace is also displayed in his actions. Verse 6 carries on and says, he preserves both man and beast. What a great encouragement. God is interested in both humankind and the animal kingdom, friends. That's the God that we serve. He protects, verse 7 says, both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of the wing. He provides for us, verse 8, They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delight. And the wonderful thing, friends, is he forgives or he pardons us. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Friends, that's the wonder of who God is. It's really talking about Jesus, friends. Because it's Jesus is the one who has abundant loving kindness. It's Jesus is the one who's faithful, who's righteous, who's just. It's Jesus is the one who preserves, who protects, who provides, and who pardons. This is a prophecy of David looking forward to the ultimate King of Kings that would come to be born, Jesus Christ. And as he looks forward to the wonder of who Christ is, he is able to write this about God. So we can understand the glory or the grace of God when we consider how wicked man is. Then in spite of the wickedness of man, in spite of all the evil that man is doing, friends, God is still willing to reach out and touch people. God is still willing to make a difference in people's lives. God is still welcoming people into his family and into his home. We are the recipients of that grace, friends. That's the final encouragement for us. The grace of God, friends, is unleashed on those that are God's children. If grace of God is available to everybody, it is poured out unto us who are his children. That's what David was able to understand. While he was comparing the wickedness of man with the grace of God, in the end, all he could say was, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace toward me. Because, Lord, that's all I can depend upon." What is David reminded of? He's reminded, first of all, that we believers are saved by his grace. Verse 10 says, "Continue your love to those who know you." Friends, we are saved. Not only are you saved, but we are sanctified. God purifies us. Verse 10 says this, "Continue your righteousness in the upright in heart." Friends, we have no righteousness that belongs to ourselves. We only have a righteousness which God has poured into our lives through the love of Jesus Christ. And God continues to sanctify us. God continues to make us into the people that he wants us to be. That's part of the grace of God. He doesn't reject us when we make a mistake. Friends, he pours more of himself into us so that we become more like him. We really need to be grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit that helps us and convicts us of our sin. Because that's the work of God in our lives, friends. That's the work of sanctification. It's the Spirit of God who speaks into our lives and our hearts and encourages us and reminds us when we're doing things wrong. The third wonderful thing God does for us as he unleashes his grace upon us is that he gives us the security that we belong to him. Verse 11, "May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how evil doers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise." What was David doing? David didn't know when he wrote that psalm that he was pointing to Jesus. Because in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the work of the high priest. that we have a high priest like no other high priest that has conquered sin in every way and is now at the right hand of God. But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14. Since that time of his resurrection, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, the image, friends, of somebody having their feet upon you is an image that comes out of the Old Testament. When you defeated somebody, when you, you know, were the victor, you would put them under your feet. And you would, you know, sometimes you see hunters, when they've shot an animal, they'll put their foot on top of the animal with a gun like that. Like, I've conquered this animal. In the Old Testament, friends, that's what would happen when a king who was fighting against another king, when he conquered him, he would put his foot on top of him to say, I have conquered you. It was the ultimate humiliation. Jesus, friends, has done that for us. Because his feet are on the enemy. The enemy is his footstool. And we, friends, are the recipients of his grace. We receive it all. There's nothing we can do to demand God's grace. There's nothing we do to deserve God's grace. The only thing we can do is put our faith in him. There's that wonderful verse in Ephesians. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. That's the only thing, friends, we do. We put our faith in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that any of you can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God created for us to do in advance. That's God's grace. Friend, I don't stand here today in judgment of the world. I can't do that. I'm a sinner, like they are. But I stand here, friends, in judgment of the world because of what Christ has done in me. The work of God in my life is what judges the world around us. Because that same work of grace is available to anybody and everybody. God wants to pour out his grace in your life. There's nothing you can do to earn it, friends. You just got to receive it. We're going to sing a hymn as we bring the service to the close. It's not a very well-known hymn. It's been around for a while already. Some of you may have heard it at some point in time. But it's a hymn that reminds us that he looks beyond our faults. It's a hymn about God's amazing grace. Friends, we can just, even if you don't sing along this morning, just listen to the words, read the words. It's a well-known tune. It's that tune, Danny Boy. You know the tune, Danny Boy? It's that tune. So you should be able to sing along fairly easy. But let's sing together to the glory of God.